I want to thank the worship team for leading us in beautiful music, wonderful worship experience. Did you enjoy that? That last song, just wow. I want to sing it again. I hope we'd sing it again before worship is over. I really enjoyed that. It was a beautiful song. Well, Jesus is nearing the close of his sermon. And usually when a sermon is coming to a close, you expect some words that would bring a sense of comfort or a sense of finality, a sense of, wow, you know, okay, that was good. I can go home and I feel good about that. Nope, not with Jesus. He leaves them hanging. If you watch Matthew chapter 7, here at the end, Jesus tells the story that Sharon just read so nicely for us. And the story, of course, is about Sandbox Danny. Have you ever met Sandbox Danny? Go back to your earliest years in your childhood. How many of you had a sandbox or had access to one at least somewhere, either at home or preschool or at school or somewhere? We all like sandboxes, don't we? There's just something about a sandbox that brings creativity out of us. You know, we like to bring in little buckets and little shovels and little spoons and little carving utensils, and we like to make these sand castles. We love to spend hours just decorating them and carving them out of the sand, and it takes water, of course, and sometimes a few other things to make that sand compacted to a point where you can actually carve it. It kind of reminds me of in Oregon, we used to go once a year. I think it happened at least once a year. I thought it was the Oceanside, but I was trying to get that information out of one of my kids, whether it was Oceanside or Cannon Beach. But it's one of the beaches up there in Oregon where every year they have a sandcastle contest. People come from all over the world, actually, to build these huge, incredible sandcastles. Of course, it's not just sandcastles. Some of them actually carve big figures, big artistic designs, all kinds of cool things. And people love to come from all over and watch these people carve these beautiful castles out of sand. Well, my sandcastle building years were not quite that elaborate, but I remember as a kid, I always, whenever we got the chance, we would go down to this big pile of sand that every so often would appear on our compound because they used this sand for building new buildings on the mission compound there in Korea. And so the big trucks would come in with dump a huge pile of sand. Oh man, that was great fun, you know. We'd all just swarm down there and we'd have all our buckets and our shovels and all the little things that we liked to do, little cars that we would make these cities that we would drive our cars through. But we would spend hours and hours, sometimes an entire day, down there playing in the sand, building those sand castles. And the next day we would all come back ready to play again. And guess what? The castles were all smashed to smithereens. And we go, who's doing that? You know? Who is smashing our sand castles? We were pretty upset. But we couldn't even figure out who it was. Well, a couple of us got a cool idea. We decided we'd get some of these cement cinder blocks. And we went over and found there was a big stack of them because they were building this new office complex on the compound. And we took about five or six of those blocks and we took them over to the sand castle or the pile of sand. And we put them and built this little castle with walls and everything. And we stacked the sand and packed it on to these blocks, okay? And we built this beautiful castle. And we went home. And the next day, we came back and sure enough, our sandcastle was smashed to smithereens. But we all went off to school that day, and there was one little boy that had a limp. And his name was Danny. Sandcastle Danny, we all know who had been smashing our sandcastles. He had been going down at night before he went to bed, sneaking out of his house, and he would take a running leap into these sandcastles, wham, you know, and he landed on our nice little sandcastle, but underneath the sand was this cement block. What does it have to do with sandcastles? What does it have to do with what Jesus is talking about here? What Jesus is talking about is when we build our faith on something less than the rock, something less than concrete, something less than solid, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be wiped out. It's going to be washed away. I remember one time when we were in Korea, there was a tremendous amount of building going on because I grew up in the post-war years in Korea. And so there was tremendous construction going on. And I remember watching this one building downtown that was going up, and it was one of the larger buildings. It was going to be a hotel. And week after week and month after month, we would drive by and we would see the progress, you know, floor after floor after floor. One day we drove by and all of a sudden we noticed that something had happened. The building looked like it had been hit by a bomb. It was actually collapsed. And we found out later by reading in the papers that the man who was building this hotel had not mixed the concrete right. He had cheated on how he mixed the concrete, and he put more sand than he should have put in it. And eventually what happens when he built this, it got heavy enough and the concrete gave way. It was faulty. It was not strong. It had too much sand in it. Jesus is making the same point here in this story, this parable that he tells about those who build their house upon the sand. The foolish man builds his house upon sand. The foolish man builds his life upon things that crumble, things that do not last, things that have no strength. But he who builds his house upon the rock will survive, will last. The point that Jesus is trying to bring out here is that we build our lives, our eternal salvation, we build it on the rock, Jesus Christ. The scriptures over and over again portray Jesus as the rock, even as far back as the children of Israel when they were wandering through the desert. It was a rock that water, living water, was brought forth so that those who were thirsty, those who were dying of thirst and were parched from the heat of the desert, it was the living water that came forth from the rock. Jesus was the rock. He was also referred to in scriptures in the Old Testament as the rock that was discarded, the cornerstone that was discarded. And he said, some will trip and fall upon that stone. Some will be crushed by that stone. Jesus is emphasizing the need to build our lives upon solid truth, the truth that is found in the Word of God. And so Jesus ends his sermon with that. But before he ends that sermon, just before he tells the story of the foolish house builder and the wise house builder, he brings us to a very serious topic. Remember, Jesus has been telling those who had gathered around him there on that hillside, he's been explaining to them and describing to them what it's like to live in the kingdom. He's been describing the ambience, the essence of the kingdom of heaven. Now, mind you, he's not just talking about the physical kingdom. He's talking about the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom that is among us, the kingdom that we build here on this earth, the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual kingdom of heaven. Jesus brings his sermon to a conclusion by pointing out a very serious need. And that need is to base our lives on truth, to build our lives on truth, on truths that are eternal. He also points out, though, that even though he has just presented his disciples with the very essence of the kingdom, the very truths that define the kingdom of heaven, that there will be those who will come along and who will try to destroy and to twist and to distort and to smash the kingdom of heaven. If you look at Matthew, the 7th chapter, we back up just a little bit to verse 15 of chapter 7. He says, "Watch out for false prophets." I'm going to include in that too, not just prophets, but teachers. Because we often, when we think of a prophet, we get a funny idea in our head about prophets. They're people that always foretell the future. Well, not necessarily true. But here in this case, it means false teachers also. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you and in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." As I said before, what a way to end a sermon. Everybody is feeling really good. Wow, this is great. You know, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacekeepers, blessed are, you know, this loving, warm environment that we create in the kingdom. And then all of a sudden he's saying, but watch out. Look out, because there are going to be people who are going to come in among you. There's going to be sandbox Dannies who will come in and try to destroy what you've built. And that's why it's important to have your kingdom built on the rock. I felt that as I read this particular warning that Jesus conveyed to those people, I sensed that Jesus is trying to say, listen, it's important for you to educate yourself, to study, to prayerfully study the Word of God, so that the things that you learn, the things that you discover, the things that you research in the Word of God will build you, will build your home, and will build your life on the rock. You need to learn to process information. Do you know what that means, to process information? You know, the world doesn't really want us to do a whole lot of processing. They would rather we just accept everything that they say and just run with it. Just kind of parrot the things that we hear and we see on television and become followers of the, it's kind of like the lemmings, you know, running over the cliff. Just follow me, we're going in the right direction, and then everybody ends up over the cliff. The secular world today wants us just to be followers. Just do what is politically correct. Just do everything that they say to do. Just parrot what the leaders say we should say and what we should do. But we need to be people who process information. We need to study the Word of God. We need to learn from the Word of God. Not just when somebody says something, run with it, but study it. Make sure that that's exactly what God's Word says, so that we're not led astray, so that we don't build our faith on sand. Christ was trying to help his disciples understand that a time would come, and in fact that time was right then and there, that there would be those who would come in and try to confuse his words. They would try to make it hard to figure out the words of Jesus. They would try to build ideas and concepts around the words of Jesus that would confuse people, that would twist the truth, that would lead people astray and cause them to build their lives upon sand rather than on the rock. He tells them that a time will come when some would come in amongst them. They would creep in among them as wolves. These would be false teachers, false prophets. This would be a difficult time for the church and for God's people, for the kingdom of heaven. You know, there is, and I'm more aware of this probably than ever before, because more than ever before, there are things on television that have been conveyed and are being presented in a very biblical, very, quotes, Christian savvy propaganda, I guess you would call it. And as I watch these things, I see that there are truths that are being presented, but woven into those truths is also error. Of course, that's not new. That's been true from the very beginning of time. Satan knows how to take something that is fundamentally wrong, something that is not truth, and he knows how to twist it just enough and turn it just enough so that it sounds right and it looks right, but at the very core, it's wrong. It's falsehood. I call it the propaganda war of false teachings. And these false teachings are in direct conflict with the kingdom of heaven. And they are taught by men and women who are false teachers and false prophets. Something that I've learned as I observed, and I'm, as you know, I enjoy sociology and I enjoy the studying of history and the study of how people interact and the psychology of how people interact with each other and how groups of people interact and how congregations and countries interact with each other. And I've discovered a couple interesting facts. And maybe you can share this. You'll understand what when we get to the end of this, what I'm saying. Often false teachers, false prophets, false people who spread falsehood around, they often come to you. They often come to you. They don't wait for you to come to them. They come to you first. They have an agenda. They have something they want to share with you. And so they come to you because they've got this great idea, or they have this wonderful plan, or they have this thing that they want to sell you, this idea or this concept. You don't often have to look for them. They're usually right there in your face. And they've got this great idea that they've got to share with you. They also claim to have special insights that you don't have. I've got this, God's given me this special idea or this special concept or this special truth, and He's given it just to me to share to you. Well, that's okay. We're all supposed to be sharing with each other. But if you sit down and you look at God's Word and you study God's Word and you listen to what they're saying and you put them side by side, you begin to see there are certain errors in what they are saying. And if you try to argue with them, or you try to look at it a different way, they become upset, they become angry, because you've challenged what they believe. They have special insights. I've also discovered that often, as Jesus is pointing out here, that people that have these special insights, people that have that claim to have these special ideas or concepts, people who you don't necessarily invite or aren't looking for, they often try to find their way into the church, and they sort of weave and weasel their way into the church, and they try to find positions of importance and positions of leadership so they can continue to spread their concepts and their ideas. They find a way in. And Jesus said they're like what? They are like sheep, but they turn out to be wolves. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, there's one right in front of you there. Acts chapter 20. Beginning with verse 29. I know that after I leave, listen to this, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth, twist the truth, in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day with tears. Now, this echoes the passage that we just read, didn't we, in Matthew, where Jesus is talking about sheep, people who come in as though they look like sheep, but they're actually wolves. Paul is saying the very same thing here. He's saying, after I leave here, I know that there will be people who will come in among you who will seek to draw you away. They will be like wolves. Well, that's not the only place. Let's look in 1 Timothy. When I began to do a little research on this, I realized that the New Testament is full of these warnings. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Now listen to this. This is to sort of piggyback on this concept that Paul is talking about. But here in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Okay? Watch your life and watch your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and who? And your hearers. And so the Apostle Paul here again is speaking to Timothy, and he's emphasizing the need to pay attention, to sit up and to listen, to pay attention, to sit up and study the Word of God, to sit up and listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to pray fervently, to persevere, because there are those who will sneak in among you who will seek to draw you away. And that, you know, it's not obvious that they are people who are seeking to do that. They come as sheep. They come in disguise, if you please. And if you listen to what they are saying, often it sounds good. But then if you listen long enough and you really know the Word of God and you study the Word of God, you begin to realize that there is error in what they say. But it's not always obvious right at first, because there's a propaganda war. There's a propaganda war going on. In 2 Timothy, if you turn over just a couple of pages to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, with verse 5. Well, I'm gonna actually read from the beginning because I like the whole flow of things here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days, and people will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boastful, proud, and abusive, and disobedient to their parents. Boy, it kind of sounds like reading the news people. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, no lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Listen to this. This is the important part of the scripture. If you're going to underline something, underline this verse, 5. Having a form of godliness, they look, they walk, they talk right. Having a form of godliness, in other words, they're wearing sheep's clothing. You know? They sound like it, they look like it, they walk, they talk, they're doing it all right. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Denying its power. Now, what does that mean? Denying what power? What power are they talking about? They have a form of godliness, but they're denying its power. The power of God. Well, I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, now, wait a minute. Okay, I've met a number of these people in my short ministry of 27 years. Well, really? You have? Well, let's see. I was a youth pastor in Anaheim when a man by the name of David Koresh came into our church. And he began to work among our young people. He didn't stay long, thank goodness, but he went over to Hawaii. And he went to Hawaii and he went to my father's church in Diamond Head and began to work among the young people in the Diamond Head church. And eventually he moved on to another church that was pastored by my son, my friend John Kendall. And he took people from these congregations as his own disciples. He became the shepherd. They were the sheep. He took these people and eventually, years and years later, they ended up in Waco, Texas, and they burned to death. The second person I met is by the name of Wayne Bend. His name now is Michael Travisar. He's on the internet. He was. I think he might be off by now because he's in prison. But this man took a head deacon of my church in this conference. He took a head deacon, he took an elder, and two other families in that church, and they moved to Sandpoint, Idaho. They were going to start their own little commune up there. And they did. They started their own little commune. And then eventually they got in trouble in Sandpoint, Idaho. The law was after them. And they moved to New Mexico. And in New Mexico, this Michael Travisar, whose name was Wayne Bent, who was a pastor in this conference at one time, he has a little commune way out in the middle of nowhere. And he's in prison now because he broke the law. And he's going to be serving some time in prison. He claims that he's Jesus Christ. The list goes on, folks. I have personally witnessed this happen over and over and over again. To the point now, I'm at a point in my ministry that I can smell them when they come. I see them and I smell them. They are the same. They are consistent because they are always looking to pull people onto their side so that they can lead them astray. They come in and they walk and they talk and they act and they do everything right. They smell like sheep, they look like sheep, they sound like sheep, but inside they are wolves. They are seeking to steal your eternal life. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And I don't need to enumerate and I don't need to go on and talk about this any further except to one thing for sure, and that is in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 3 and Revelation 19, 20, it says that these people are headed for damnation and destruction. They will be destroyed. But in the meantime, these people are in the process of pulling people away from the body of Christ to distract them from the kingdom of heaven. And oh, my friends, let me tell you something. We need our eyes anointed. We need our hearts anointed. We need to know God's Word. We need to hear the speaking of the Holy Spirit because some of these people are really obvious and other people aren't. Some of these people have huge platforms to speak from. Some of these people are on the airwaves. Some of these people are on the television. These are people who are leading God's people away by the thousands. Not all of them are going to Waco's. Not all of them are going to end up in Guyana. Not all of them are going to end up in New Mexico. Some will be taken away from the truth, away from the body of Christ to be destroyed at the end of time. And I believe it's part of my job. It is my job. as a pastor to warn you. But it's not my words, folks. It's Jesus' words here that we're looking at. This is not a story that Glenn made up. This is a story. This is the words of Jesus at the end of his sermon. He is saying, beware, be careful, watch out, because there are going to be those who will come in among you who will seek to draw you away from the flock and try to destroy your eternal soul. The truth of the Lord will prevail. And the only way that it will prevail is if you have studied the Word of God. The only way it will prevail is if you test everything that a person says according to God's Word, according to thus saith the Lord. And one of the things that I was just talking with somebody this morning about is this idea of allowing the Holy Spirit to lead in your life. Oh, what a novel idea. But there's a problem, because all of us have little voices in our heads. And I know you're not all schizophrenic. Okay? Maybe nobody is. But all of us have little voices in our heads. And those voices are, well, some of them call it the parenting tapes. Some of them call it the things that we hear throughout our lives, the dissonance, I guess you would call it, in our minds that goes on about, well, you know, is that really the Holy Spirit talking to me, or is that just my mom's voice I hear? You ever thought that? Or was that just the preacher's voice I heard? Was it really the Holy Spirit? Come on, we've all had that struggle in our lives. All of us deal with that in our lives. All of us have things going through our minds, things that we've been told over and over and over and over, like a broken record in our minds, and we often just kind of go follow it, don't we? You know? Yeah. Oh, that's what I was told. That's the way I was raised. I hear that more than anything else. Well, that's the way I was raised. In the church I was raised in, that's the way they did it. Oh, really? Was it right? Did it make you a happy, pleasant Christian? Are you enjoying the fullness of life and freedom in Christ? Or are you bound? Are you chained to those voices in your head? You see? We've got to learn to study God's Word and to decipher clearly what God's Word says. Because I guarantee you, folks, and I don't mean to be a mean pastor, I don't mean to discredit how you were raised or how the preachers that you were, the churches you went to as a kid, I can guarantee you that there are some of you here today that are struggling with false understanding of the Word of God. There are things that you have learned that you need to sit down and you need to study and carefully study and search the Scriptures to make sure that you know that what that voice in the head is saying is according to the Word of God. Because I guarantee you there are some of you out there that are still following after the tapes that keep playing in your head. But that's the way it was. I was raised that way, and boy, I'm going to stick with it till hell freezes over. Well, you know what? That's the danger that Jesus is talking about here. That's the problem. And I'll tell you something right now that many psychologists and counselors will tell you. That the average person, now listen to this, I'm not going to give you any statistics because I hear several different statistics thrown around, but the average person really doesn't develop past stage 3. Now Piaget and Robertson and all these other guys, they have these different stages of development, of moral reasoning and development of personality and character and all those things, from infancy on through to adulthood. I think it's getting worse. I haven't studied this aspect of it in society, but I think it's getting worse. I think people's lives are so busy now that they would just as soon follow the voice in their head than to sit there and challenge it and try to process it to where they really believe and understand what they believe. It's much easier just to go along with what's politically correct. A nation of sheep. Yeah. The president said that's what we're supposed to do. Well, let's just follow along. Like a bunch of zombies. Jesus is calling us to search and to study, to be sure, to do the study necessary, to know what you believe is true, that you're not just being led astray or being pulled aside by false teachings and false teachers and false prophets. John chapter 10. John, you know what's interesting? Every single writer of the New Testament, every single writer warns the church, the body of Christ, about these problems. Every single one of them, at some point in their writings, warns the church about people who will come in and try to twist truth and try to distract people from the kingdom. John 10. I'm looking at another part of my notes here. John chapter 10. I tell you the truth. This is John, by the way. We just read Paul, and then before that we read the words of Jesus. Now this is John, okay, the friend of Jesus, all right, one of the disciples. I tell you the truth, that man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is what? A thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Listen to this. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Do you understand this morning? Do you know what Jesus is saying here and what John is conveying here? Therefore, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Now, this is the truth. I am the gate. I am the gate for the sheep. Now, what did we discover last week when we talked about the way to the kingdom is what? Is narrow. It's not a wide gate. It's a narrow gate. It's not a six-lane freeway. It's a little cow trail. And the gate is narrow. And who's the gate? Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the gate for the sheep. And all who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and out and find pasture. But the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they may have what? Life, and have it full. Wow. Jesus and the Apostle Paul and John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, Peter, James, they all, if they were here this morning, and they are through their word, but if they were here this morning, you know what they would say? Be a student of the Word of God. How much time do you spend in the Word? How much? Enough? Enough to know when there's a false teacher or a false shepherd? Do you know it enough to where you could stand your ground on the rock? Or is Sandbox Danny going to come along and smash your castle? You got to know the Word. You must know the Word. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words are found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. Wow. When you eat something, it what? It you consume it and it becomes part of your body, doesn't it? Eat the Word. Study the Word. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking that assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, one of the most important dynamics, if you want to stay together in the flock, we have to come and meet together. A sheep that is out by himself in the cold is going to be attacked by the wolves. If we stick together in the flock, the wolf is less likely to be able to make his way and to have his way in the flock, because we are here to protect ourselves. We have each other's backs. We're here to protect each other and to guide and to pray for each other and to help bring healing in each other's lives. That's why at the in the bulletin, in the insert, it says, no one has it all, but together we have it all. You see? None of us have it all together. Come on, let's face it. We all have our flaws. We all have our problems. We all have our struggles. We all have our needs. We all need healing. But when we come together, when we come together in the body of Christ, that dynamic changes, doesn't it? Christ becomes the head, and we become the body. And we're here to bring healing. We're here to strengthen one another, to keep each other walking together in the Lord. So be a student of the Word. Stay in the flock. Assemble together. Meet together. Worship God together. Pray together. Bring healing in prayer and in the life of Christ here in the church. And 2 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. Consistent, the one consistent aspect that I have found in the lives of false teachers, in the lives of sheep that are really wolves, is that they are hell-bent on making you believe what they believe. They are hell-bent on making you a disciple of theirs rather than a disciple of Christ. If you find nothing more in this word that we have read this morning, if the one thing you will remember is whenever a person tries to pull you away from the body of Christ, that person is a wolf. Guaranteed. I've seen it over and over and over again. They come into the body of Christ and they come in, they look and smell like sheep, but eventually they act like wolves. And they devour, they destroy, they divide, they conquer, they pull away, they destroy. By their fruits, you will know them. By their fruits.